Good. Yep. Okay. We need to start.
Okay.
Because we're thick in Genesis chapter 1.
Week 3.
Yeah.
We're thick in something.
Are we going to get through it this week? I don't know. Okay, so where are we? Well, verse 25, and God made all of those things, and God saw that it, he tov, that it was good, tov. Remember last time I was saying for God to see that it is good. It's not just, recognizing after the fact that it's good. He's the fine workman that made it good. And so seeing that it is good is in part causing it to be good. Like the fine craftsman that makes the piece of furniture, he sees that it is good step by step along the way, and he's not going to go any further until he sees that this part is good. And interestingly, in Genesis chapter 1, at each day God sees ki tov, that it is good. And then he goes on to the next part of his creation, and he gets to creating all the animals and the beasts of the field. And then you get to verse 26. Somebody has to read.
Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I'm going to detour into something because I found my Herberger.
Is that what they served at President Trump's?
No, Valerius Herberger. Valerius Herberger, Herberger, the Great Works of God, Part 1 and 2, The Mysteries of Christ in the Book of Genesis, Chapters 1 through 15, and Parts 3 and 4 I have on my shelf as well. And the title for, it's a devotional commentary. And he does these devotions. And every devotion starts out with the same word. So here's the title for the devotion for Genesis 1, 27 and 2, verse 22. Devotion number 12. Jesus, the creator of man, the Lord of our body and soul. And he is completely into, this is devotions about Jesus. It's an amazing book. I would recommend it if you want a book of devotions on Genesis. This is sweet. He goes partway into something and then he starts praying. And there he gets into it. And I mark the prayers. There's one. There's another. Turn the page. There's another. There's another. There's another. There's another. There's another. There's another. The guy wants to tell you about what's in the scripture, but what's on his mind is going and talking to Jesus about what he has read. And so he starts out his meditation on this portion of scripture, and then all of a sudden he's talking to Jesus. I designed a special marking for it because there were so many of them, I needed to mark where the prayers were. Here's one. He says, he calls man, quote, the dearest pup of his litter. So you can run into odd expressions, but you know what he means. He has created all of these other things, and now his prized creation, mankind. And when he talks about creation, he says the Trinity is together in the creation. God the Father is the one who initiates it all. God the Son is the craftsman. And he draws that from Proverbs chapter 8. Then I was the craftsman at his side, rejoicing in his world, rejoicing in all the good things he was making, rejoicing in the sons of man. And the Holy Spirit is the fine finisher to make everything beautiful. But then he's going to concentrate on the work of God the Son in creating us. And so when God says, let us make man in our image, this is not like God created the fish, the birds, the beasts, the firmament. He does not say, let there be. He does not say, let the earth bring forth. Instead, he calls into counsel the three persons of the Trinity. Together in a council, they will work through how to make man. He also says man is made as a microcosm of the universe, as God made the heavens and the earth. So he makes man to be body and soul. And as God takes his seat in the heavens, and from the heavens he rules over all the creation, the visible world included, so God has created man with a mind and a soul. And that mind and that soul then is to rule over the physical part of each human being. We each are that microcosm, the soul ruling over the physical within us.
That's the spirit, right?
Yeah.
The spirit's part.
He says, in order to do that, God breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And it doesn't say that of the animals or of the fish or anything else. We have the God-breathed part, which is the non-material part of us. He would follow the classical distinction that Christians have held from the beginning, that we are distinct from the animals in that for the animals, you don't talk about an immaterial soul as a part of an animal in the Bible. When the Bible talks about an animal dying, it says, and its breath returns to the earth. As for man, when he dies, his spirit returns to God who gave it. So there is a distinction. The animals, think of them in terms of organic, computery type things, where the animals have instincts and it is of their nature to do this and that. Does the bird know why it flies south for the winter? No, it's just built in. Does the bird think through, do I really want to follow this part of my nature? No, it doesn't. It's part of its nature. It's automatic. If it isn't part of the bird's nature, then it was born defectively and will die. And on and on and on. But human beings, we have this spiritual aspect, this non-material aspect, which means that we call into question the things that we have tendencies toward. We fight against some of our instincts of the lower nature. We desire the higher things and immortality and the things of the spirit. And that is in our nature because that was put into us. You don't find your dog sitting on the back porch going like this. Oh, I'm meditating. Chanting. But human beings have that capacity to pursue the spiritual. Whether we get it right or get it wrong, we have the capacity to pursue the spiritual. And so God said, let us make man in our image. That is part of the image of God. Please do not confuse the image of God with the physical attributes of man. God was not a man who began his being like one of us. That would be Mormon. God is spirit. But he creates man. Another thing Valerius Herberger says is God gathers up all the best of what he has done and says, I will put it all together into the crown of my creation. So, we have eyes. But our eyes are not bent down like this because we are munching on the grass. Our eyes are up here so that we can look to the heavens and look around us and strive for nobility, and on and on and on. He goes into fascinating thing he does. He says, now, a human being has 365 parts to his body.
Yeah.
Which is a little odd.
One part for every day of the year.
Yeah, that's where he's going. So now he's going to do these mini meditations on our eyes, our nose, our mouth, our tongue, our lips. And he is going to pause with each one and say a prayer of thanks to Jesus for each part of our body. He does quote this. He does bring in this part that you would expect from the Small Catechism, the first article of the Creed, the explanation. I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members. And with that, he launches into, he's going to meditate on each of the 365 members of the body and thank Jesus for them, meditate on how they may be used for the kingdom of God properly, and pray that he might use each part of his body properly for serving God and for the kingdom of God. It's fascinating. He didn't get to that part that some of you are thinking about.
Toenail? That's what I was thinking about.
I was thinking, did he divide each bone into a separate part?
No. It's what Monty Python calls the naughty bits. But okay, but
only the pastor, right?
This is a valid consideration, seeing as we live in an age where some are saying, no, I don't like this particular bit, I wish it was something else.
Yeah, and the California state legislature just decided they're not going to use he and she pronouns anymore. They're going to use they.
Wow. Yeah, everything is
amazing,
they.
Eh?
And so it goes.
Yeah.
Down the tubes.
Right. And the lady that's rolling this out says, and I will not be hearing from they. So there's no them, it's just they, everything's they, but they's plural. What's the singular? What's the singular?
Yeah. It.
It.
Yeah.
There we go.
I don't know either.
But all of this plays in because when you change from either being male or female to refusing to accept that, what are you?
Gender dysphoric.
You have renounced part of what God has created you to be, and you have... what the devil does is he debases. You have lowered yourself. Because every part of the human being was created to be a nobility before God. And every part of the human body was created to be good and glorious in its use for the service of God. And yes, those the sexual parts are created so that human beings may join with God in the creation of life, which is a wonderful thing, the creation of life. God enjoyed the creation of life. He said, "Ki tov," very good, about all of his creation of life. And when you turn away from those things, you are lowering yourself, responding to the teaching of the devil. So there is a valid point in our days to say, this is a possible good prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for having created me male or female and given me those special parts, that I may serve you there also, that I may bring those into line with your will, use them in harmony with your joyful creation, and may in that way serve as a blessing for the bringing forth of children and the caring and nurture and watching over children. Guard and keep me that I may not wander off my own way. And by bringing that back into the conversation, it is a guard against young people renouncing those parts of themselves. We live in a very strange time.
We sure do.
Okay.
All right, I have a question.
Of course somebody has a question.
Well, Terry's not here, so I'm filling in for her. So, so he made us in his image.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that means all of our feelings, that we have his spirit in us.
Yeah, but feelings and emotion is part of how God made us, but he made us so that we might, as spiritual beings with soul and mind, take those things under control and not have them run us, but use them for the glory of God. Okay?
So, but not in the physical image, so...
But no. God the Father does not have toes.
But it said, let us in our image. That includes the whole
our
Trinity.
Image. Yes.
And so that is a physical, because it said they heard the Lord was walking in the garden in the cool
there you
of
go.
The day.
And that is in view of the future incarnation. At this point, Jesus does not have a physical body either. That's to come later at the incarnation. And when God, or when one of the angels, chooses to appear to man, Valerius Herberger says, I'm going to keep on citing him as often as I can, says, that's the form that God takes because that is the most noble of God's visible creations in this world. So he takes that form because it is the crown of his creation. And most of the theologians will talk about the pre-incarnate Christ appearing in human form.
Abraham.
Form. As if that's not a body that's taking on a form in anticipation of later taking on a body.
It's hard to wrap your mind around.
Well, yeah. It should be.
Because to them, did he look ghostly?
Why would he look ghostly?
So that's physical.
It looks that
physical.
Way, and God is able to take the physical stuff.
Form, right.
And use it. There are some modifications to that basic idea that we should wait until we get to Genesis chapter 3 to talk about. But here, it is God who is spirit, who is dealing with But all in anticipation of. Also, how did God create them? Male and female, he created them. And that is a reflection. Oh, that's in another verse. So. Hold on. But the second part of verse 26 is dominion over. And so as God rules in his heaven, man is given dominion over the entire visible created earth. And a tiny little bit at this point, the moon. Tiny little bit. But it is his, it is God's physical creation that he gives to man.
We've been to the moon once, twice.
A few times. A
couple of times.
But all of what is created is created for man. And Valerius, Herberger, may call him Valerius or may call him Herberger, just be used to one or the other, says, and it's like God creating this wonderful mansion for man to live in. But he doesn't want to create this mansion and leave it unfurnished. So he creates the mansion and he furnishes it. He prepares all of the things and prepares it for the man to be created. And then he creates the man to live in it and have it belong to him. Which, a furnished creation is a little bit of a hint about what we've been saying about when God creates the stars. The light already is scattered so that it is, they're coming to the earth. Adam and Eve don't go out day by day and, oh, there's a new one. They don't have the stars coming into appearance constantly. Every few minutes, there's a new one.
We'll leave that to the astronomers of today.
Hmm?
We'll leave that to the astronomers of today to count all the new stars coming.
But it is a furnished
or
inhabitation for us. He's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. I want to read you one of his prayers. What an acute sense of taste the tongue has. O Lord Jesus, help me to taste your benefits and your sweetheart when I am in anguish, and help me by the power of your blood not to taste death, but to be able to taste the blessedness of eternal joy together with all those who believe in you. Is it not a precious treasure that our nose can smell? O dear flower of Jesse's branch, help us in every need to inhale the scent of your virtue and not despair. Okay, he pushes it a little bit, but he's on a roll here.
I think he would have been a nightmare in your class, in my class, when I taught. Hello.
Yeah.
Back on topic.
Yeah. Are you talking about him or Valerius?
Valerius.
Yeah, Valerius. But he was a past Polish.
Possibly pastor too, because he thinks that's great.
But
I'm right on that train that jumped the track.
So this is not a devotional commentary that's way over everybody's head. This is a devotional commentary, emphasis on devotional, and really quite sweet in many of its parts. You should hear the first part, first chapter, when he says that everything's about Jesus. And that takes him about 3 or 4 pages, that everything he says is going to be about Jesus because. And he launches into one of the best explanations of why everything's about Jesus that I've ever read. Hey, we've done one verse.
He was born in April 1562 in Poland, went to school in Germany, and died in Poland.
Mm-hmm.
Went to school and preached in Germany.
Yep. Okay. Verse 27.
God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them.
Actually, it's him, them. But the idea is you put the three phrases together. Why three phrases? Because that's the pattern that God uses. And he uses it of himself. And now he's going to use it of man. Why? We're made in the image of God. So three phrases. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. First off, reflect back and forth between let us make man in our image, and then it goes to God created man in his own image. You got the plural and then you got the singular. Why is that?
Because they are.
Each person of the Trinity was speaking in that verse. Or,
well, there's three people to the Trinity, but there's one God.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
And the language moves uncomfortably for our grammar between the singular and the plural. And you go, huh? At some point.
Male and female, but then there's mankind.
Right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's and
poetic.
Yes.
Like poetry almost.
Yeah. A lot of this.
I like Ferberger.
Created Ferberger?
Yeah,
Valerius. Maybe. So God created man, created him, male and female, he created them. And
not they.
The singular
right.
The singular and plural is also used of mankind. Because Adam and Eve, well, how many are there?
Two.
Two. And one. And two and one. Yeah. And this is in the image of God. To be plural and singular. By the way, the Bible in certain passages treats the whole human race as a singular. The most notable example is brought out in the letter to the Hebrews. That's not too long ago. Just last year. When Levi offered gifts to Melchizedek. Why? Because Abraham offered gifts to Melchizedek, and Levi was a part of Abraham. Because Levi was child, grandchild, great-grandchild. So, whatever Abraham did, Levi did. So, you ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because Adam and Eve did. And so we are guilty of doing that. Secondly, however, look at the relationship within the Trinity and how do you characterize the relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And in order to answer that question, I read the whole Bible once again. What is the language I use? And came up with love, adoration, and praise. Okay? But the relationship within the triune God, then Paul takes that and he uses it also of relationships in this world. And the in-between point of that is something else that's significant too. So the relationships in this world between husband and wife, what is the relationship supposed to be like? Love, adoration, praise. Okay? Because we are made in the image of God. And man and woman together in marriage is supposed to image the relationship within the Trinity of love, adoration, and praise. That is how God created us. Because it says, in his image. And male and female, he created them. So that was his design, that male and female would be reflective of the image of God, the relationship of the triune God. The midpoint between is a special romance. Want to know what that special romance is?
Sure.
From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride.
With his own blood
he bought her. And for her life he died. What is that relationship? Jesus and his bride, the church. Okay? Which is reflective of and an outgrowth of the Trinity relationship. The Trinity relationship, to put a midpoint between that and the great romance, is seen in the two natures in Christ. God and man united together in one being, Christ, who is the God-man, and in whom the divine and human natures are in perfect harmony, and each devoted to the other within that one person, so that everything is sweetness and out of that incarnation then comes the romance. And the romance is reflected in the romance between husband and wife. And a beautiful chain there that everything may carry out into being in the image of God. And the image of God defined as love, adoration, and praise, which is what God calls us back into, is that relationship of love, adoration, and praise. Am I off on anything in this that I insist when I'm talking to young people preparing to get married that we go back to not only this is a picture of Christ and his body, the church, but also the very core and beginning of everything, the relationship within the Trinity. Okay. We got two verses done. We're moving at almost 20 minutes a verse, so. Verse 28.
God bless them and
set...
Sorry.
And God bless them.
Oh.
How long should we go on this one?
I'm just a visitor. You take as long as you want.
So.
Still going on.
So the blessing of God. Of what does that consist?
A man and a woman.
No, the blessing. What is the blessing made up of?
His bride, or
Jesus.
Yeah. The word, God.
God's
Jesus.
Words. He, in order to bless them, he has to do it by words, by the word of God. And so God will take this stuff that is in the heart of the image of God, and it has been said among Lutherans, for hundreds of years, for centuries, the life of God consists in the Word of God within the Trinity. And from that Word of God, then God speaks and creates the world. And you see it in, and God said, Yehi Or, Vayehi Or, let there be light, and
there was
light. And it happens when God says, let the earth bring forth, and it does. And it happens when God says, let us make man in our image. And there is a bit more involved because God is doing the special crafting there. But then, and God blessed them. And it is the word of God coming into their existence. We have at the core of our being, not only being formed by God with the breath of God forming our non-material part, creating that part of us so that we are both physical and spiritual, but we also have the Word of God spoken to be a blessing to us. And with that Word of God being a blessing to us, guess what? We are called into the relationship with God through the Word of God. And when the Word of God is spoken to us as a blessing, then we are at our very best when we hear that Word of God and respond to that Word of God and are guided by that Word of God. Guess what we're doing when we are at our worst?
Not responding to the Word of God.
Yeah, we're ignoring the Word of God.
Trying to just do our own thing.
Yeah. Or, later on, two chapters later, listening to another word from another source.
Snake face, yeah.
Yeah. But at this point, it is the Word of God giving blessings. And God blessed them. You were busy talking when I interrupted.
He's going to let you continue.
Oh, I'm going to continue, sorry. All right. So God blessed them and said to them.
Oh. Okay.
I knew he was going to do it. That's why I paused.
You only get three or four words at a time.
I'm learning.
Okay. So the blessing. And how does the blessing come? And God said to them. Much as at the beginning of this, that would be verse 3. The first three words of verse 3 say, and God said. But when we were back there, we were doing the Trinity thing. And we were saying, God the Father, we see him creating. God the Holy Spirit, we see him hovering over the waters. Where do we find Jesus in that verse? We find him in
the Word.
And God said. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, here in verse 26, once again, and God said, but it is expanded just a little bit. And God said to them. And it is the Word of God speaking the Word of God that would be Jesus to them. And the blessing must come through Jesus. Why is that? At the beginning, because he's the fine craftsman. But in view of what is later, the blessing must come through him because he is the one who, it had already been planned, would be one of us.
Beatitudes.
Hmm. Yeah. And when God says, it is not only him speaking, it is causative. It makes it happen. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And now the poor in spirit are blessed. Why? Because Jesus has come to be poor in spirit with us. And there's that other shoe that drops. He comes to be poor in spirit with us. Okay. We might get a whole third verse in.
Want me to read what he
Try
said?
It again.
Three or four words again.
Now I'm
going
to read what he said. Let me start from the beginning. Do we have time?
Go ahead.
God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number.
Boom.
Now, this one here might just take the rest of the class.
Yeah.
Today.
This is the first of the commands of God, right?
Yes.
Be fruitful, and mine says multiply. Mm-hmm. It's not just addition, it's multiplication going on here.
Oh, man.
For sugar this morning.
Did you have
You can
coffee?
Have another donut if you want, Pastor.
He must have had coffee. That's it.
I get excited about this stuff. It's defining of our nature.
It's got a lot of energy.
And when God says, be fruitful and multiply, it's the first of his commandments, and it is a positive commandment. You know what the second of his commandments is? Don't eat that.
Don't eat that. Which is a negative commandment.
Right.
And we broke it right off the bat.
No.
But.
Didn't take much time at all, did it?
No.
No. So, children are a blessing, right?
Right. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. Okay. Be fruitful and multiply. We need four more words.
Just stop. Fill the earth and
subdue
it.
And fill the earth.
Oh.
Yeah, that means that we are supposed to multiply to the point where the human race is filling the earth.
We're getting there.
We are.
Yeah.
8 billion?
I heard recently about a bet that was made between a guy and another guy. The other guy was saying, we will exceed the ability to feed the number of people on the planet. And the first guy says, no, you're absolutely wrong, and I will bet you in 20 years we will have more production of food that will have a greater ability to feed all the people on the planet. The first guy says, no, you're crazy. There's going to be mass starvation all over the place. Well, the first guy turns out was right, because with more people comes more creativity, more inventiveness, more ways of dealing with this and that. And there is less starvation in the world than there was 20 years ago.
Per capita.
Yeah. Less percentage of the world is starving.
And the ones that are starving could be prevented,
but
unfortunately, the politics of this world.
You remember the 1980s, 1990s, Venezuela. 1970s, when there were these huge fundraisers for huge areas of the world that were in famine and starvation.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't hear that in our day. Mostly the problem is there's food, but it isn't getting there.
Right. That's exactly it. Instead, we're destroying some food because we're not using it all.
Yeah. Or, like in Zimbabwe, destroying the fields.
Yeah.
And what was the breadbasket of Africa is a country in starvation. But the potential is there to feed the whole world.
Just like Venezuela, which was one of the richest countries in South America, it's now starving.
China.
The average weight loss of an adult Venezuelan is 20 pounds over the last year.
Wow.
And that's been going on for a few years. Okay. So fill the earth.
Yes.
Do the whole rest of the verse.
And subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground.
Okay. And so that's the blessing of God. That is word of God given from the eternal God into our created universe, into our created human nature. And it is also a call from God to manage, to rule, to do wisely, to have stewardship, to care for, to be a blessing. Because when God blesses the human race in that way, you receive blessings to be a blessing. When God gives authority, he gives authority so that you may care for.
How are we doing with that?
Yeah.
Some ways okay.
Yeah.
I mean, the farmer with his chickens is doing okay when he opens his hand and satisfies the desires of his chickens. On the other hand, there are ways we are not doing so okay.
I'm just thinking of the stewardship of the earth and
how
we're treating it and our fellow man.
China killing all
the... And the thing is, mm-hmm. if you want to know who has the best idea of stewardship of the land, get out to farm country. And you talk with the farmers who walk the field, who put their hand in the soil, who feel the soil and the texture and the composition of the soil, and they read what that soil needs, partly just from that intimate connection with the soil. And you have some bureaucrat off somewhere else who's coming in and telling them, no, you don't know what you're doing with the soil. We'll tell you what to do. And they're not in touch.
Yeah, Connie's got a cousin that, I don't know, does he work for the government or is it a normal company? But he's genetics for growing corn.
Mm-hmm.
And he was over in some islands or somewhere.
Puerto Rico.
Working, growing corn there. He's been over now probably, 4 or 5 years in Germany.
Mm-hmm.
And he's crossbreeding corn there, so they grow corn in Germany now.
Mm-hmm.
And he's made really good headway doing that.
Are the Germans eating corn now?
Evidently they are, because that's what they're...
Really?
They wouldn't be behind it.
Nix, das ist Schweinessen.
Pig food, they used to say. Corn is
Schweinessen.
Pig food.
They've lowered their standards.
Well, the Germans during World War II who were captured and brought to this country, and they were loaned out to help work the fields, and farmers took some of them on to work in the fields, and at the end of the day, they set a meal out, and there's corn on the cob. Nein, das ist Schweinessen.
No, that's me,
yeah. Yeah. It was a horror to them that the Americans would be insulting them by offering them swine food.
Well, I repeat your thoughts.
Okay.
Well, they didn't understand that.
Things change, cultures change.
Right.
We adapt.
Yeah.
Well, and they have.
We
fed our cattle corn, but it's not our corn.
They have a lot of immigrants in Germany, too, now. So maybe they eat Schweinessen. Knows.
Okay. That's three.
Yeah,
three verses.
Woo-hoo.
Let's take on a fourth.
Living dangerously.
Yeah, I know.
29.
And, hold on a second. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth. Keep going.
Yeah.
And every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food.
Valerius skipped over that verse. I consider myself kind of lucky that he did. Because you can imagine what he would have done with this.
I just got one thing to say about that. That's vegetarian.
Yes, it is.
We weren't killing animals yet for food at that point.
And they've discovered a seaweed that tastes like bacon.
Really?
Not chicken?
No, bacon.
Right.
I mean, if God made a seaweed that tastes like bacon,
you know we'll love it.
You know he's good.
Yeah. And it's got to be a lot better for you than bacon, I'm guessing.
Probably. What about mouthfeel, though? I'd want to know about that.
Yeah. Depends on how you
prepare it. But, can you imagine crunching on some nice seaweed that tastes like bacon? Yeah, I could do that.
I can't really imagine it, but I'll try it.
I'll try it.
I'll try anything once.
They wouldn't have had it in Illinois.
Yeah, that's true.
Not too much seaweed.
Yeah. But every plant yielding seed, every tree with seed in its fruit, and this does not speak of an evolving planet, but it speaks of a rich genetic diversity that can be taken on, controlled, guided, used by man. And if Adam and Eve hadn't fallen into sin, can you imagine some of the things we would have developed with
plants that grow themselves? Yes.
Plants that this and plants
cultivate
that
themselves and no
yeah.
weeds. And
well, I don't think we would have had
ourselves.
Toil in the field. Mm-hmm.
No.
It would all been provided.
Oh, right. It's just been yeah. grown for us.
All we had to do is just exist
eat
and
it.
Thank God.
God well, and, well,
no.
No,
he had us work, but the work would have been
toil
fun.
Free.
Fun.
So much easier.
Not so much weeding.
And if you and if you wanted to toil, you could toil.
And sweat on your brow. And
mm-hmm.
yeah.
Yeah. You weren't going to play Xbox all day.
Which, by the way...
I don't play Xbox.
Since you mentioned that, I have to go into my detour on that.
Okay.
Because when God speaks the curse, after we fell into sin, the curse is still the Word of God. And we are to expect that until the last thing is done, and only with the curse of eternal judgment and damnation. But anything before that, when there is a word from God, there is hidden in it, even if it is a curse, there is a blessing hidden in it. This was my realization when I was working, actually it was my second or third job, grocery store, and working up a sweat. And, I got into the work, and sweat's pouring, I'm having fun, and people are saying, slow down, slow down. But... when God speaks a word, by the sweat of your brow you shall eat of it all the days of your life. If you embrace the idea of by the sweat of your brow, there is a benefit to by the sweat of your brow. Those who avoid by the sweat of your brow.
Cleans out your pores.
Yeah.
It does. It cleans
clean stuff
out.
Out.
Body. I mean,
keeps the cardiovascular healthy.
Right.
And those who
good for your body.
Those who will not work will end up dying earlier. But God hides blessings in every one of his words until the end. So receive it, take it as a word from God. Every word from God carries in it a blessing. When David embraced the word from God, from Nathan, yes, I have sinned. Then Nathan proceeded to open up the blessing. You shall not die. The Lord has taken away your sin. And David then continues on to write Psalm 51, the great confession sin, and Psalm 32, the great being forgiven psalm. Okay, verse 30.
And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has a breath of the life in it, I give every green plant for food, and it is so, and it was so.
Yeah. And it was so.
Every green plant for food.
Vayehi came. And it was so. Thus. And at that point, the animals aren't eating the animals.
No. And we're not eating the animals.
There's no dog eat dog or kill or be killed.
No.
There's no survival of the fittest. There is simply blessing from God. And the blessing from God comes along to the animals also by the speaking of the word of God. although they do not apprehend it like human beings do, we hear it, we understand the words of the blessing, which means that not only do we receive the blessing, we are drawn into the word. And by being drawn into the word, there is eternity in that word. And Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where it's, to everything there is a time for, every
purpose.
Okay, later on, and God has put eternity in the heart of man. How'd he put eternity in the heart of man? Through the eternal stuff, or the stuff that holds eternity, the word of God. And so by receiving that word of God, we're drawn into what is eternal. And what is actually eternal? It's not simply the word of God. The word of God is eternal because of who it's the word of. And the word has some of the nature of God in itself, which is a very good image for later on when it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. But that's an image.
V'yorei Elohim et kol asher basa v'hine tov me'od.
Okay, now somebody can read it in English.
31.
Yep.
And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very kitov.
No, it's not kitov.
Oh, what is it?
And it was tov me'od.
Oh, I can't say that.
Which means
very
tov, very much.
Gotcha.
Tov, greatly. Okay?
And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day.
Okay. And so God finishes his work, and it's the sixth day, and everything is tov me'od. Very exceedingly good.
So at the last there, you put the evening and the...
And the evening and the morning,
and the morning
were the sixth day. And it summarized the end of the day, which starts in the evening, all night, and then all day. Or all night, then all day. And this is the pattern. And on the sixth day, as God created man, and he did his work in the evening, finished things, and then there was evening, and then there was morning. And then it's the seventh day. It's the day of rest, jumping ahead. And so overnight, on the seventh day, it's the day of rest. What is the day of rest for? That's next week. How did they use the day of rest? Snake face comes during the night.
I have a question.
And his snake tongue speaks snake words.
Is that why?
And they eat. And God comes walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Which doesn't mean the evening when the sun sets. The cool of the day is the coolest part of the day. Is actually sunrise.
Mm-hmm.
It's cooled off at night.
Yeah.
And now it's the temperature is at its lowest. And God comes walking in the garden in the cool of the day to spend time with Adam and Eve, who have abandoned him.
Is this why our 24-hour cycle starts in the middle of the night? And not like
no.
7 to 6?
No, it's
why,
arbitrary.
Why do we not call
okay.
1 o'clock? I don't know.
No, the Jews started it at sunset. Okay. The Romans started it at sunrise.
And the Americans started it at midnight.
And in the West, we start at midnight. Which is kind of averaging out the length of the day and then take the middle of the night and make that be the start.
So where we are on the Earth is kind of...
That's not the same time every day. That's a little confusing.
Right. And then as it goes to the seasons and the solstices and...
Look at Alaska. Yeah. You get a lot of dark
months of days.
6 months, and then in the other 6 months, you get a lot of light. So depends on where you are on the planet, too.
Yeah, there's a movie titled Insomnia about somebody in Alaska in the middle of the summer when it doesn't get dark and you can't sleep.
Welcome to the webinar. You have entered as an attendee.
Okay.
We
got to finish. Okay.
And we just don't move quite fast enough in here to get to it today. But I got to take it back to him Sunday. So we were talking about the fall of man last week. And it came up, mostly me, is the reason it came up. I'm thinking of Snake Face talking to Eve, and I'm thinking, could all the animals communicate with Adam and Eve? Because why wasn't she terrified when a snake
started to talk?
First day.
So could Adam and Eve understand the animals, or could the animals speak in the language that... I never thought of that before.
Yeah, we don't know all of what was possible in communication with the animals. They were receptive to Adam and Eve's directing them.
Right, and Adam named them.
But this fall into sin, the Jewish rabbis talk about the first Sabbath being broken. They don't talk about, and a few months later... So there wasn't the time to settle in and figure out what was normal and what was way out of the ordinary and would make you nervous.
So he named all the animals in one day?
So, basically, we don't know who could understand who, but they could understand the animals.
Yeah.
And it wasn't to be scared it just happened.
There was some ability of speech going on, or of...
As I said to Paul, it wasn't parcel tongue.
Right. Yeah.
Not parcel tongue. Not many people in this room probably even know what that is.
Right.
Harry Potter. Yeah.
But, there was an ability to communicate.
Okay.
We don't know exactly what form that was in, but before the fall into sin, there was greater understanding.
But he was speaking words and sentences.
So...
The other thing I always think about, too, is childbirth... Because I know we're going to get to that. Childbirth didn't hurt until God cursed woman. So how in the world did they give birth? Would they have given birth? Would she have given birth?
Oh, yeah. Well,
yeah, because he said be fruitful and multiply.
It said she would, but how would she have if it wasn't going to hurt? If she hadn't have listened to Snake Face.
It wouldn't have
hurt.
It
would have been
more stretchy. Probably the same way, but it wouldn't have hurt.
Okay. Yeah.
I'm just thinking...
And then the kids were like, man, I wish Adam and Eve wouldn't have screwed it up. I said, well, I'm older than you. I would have screwed it up before you came along. That's what I tell them. You count?
But, let's see.
Is there a party going on?
I'm counting.
Anything else in that direction?
Okay.
Yeah,
so
okay.
They just communicate somehow with the animals.
Yeah.
That's what I can go back and tell them.
Yeah.
And it was before the fall, so
and
like,
with the
there
with
was
the
no
fall into
fear,
sin,
like,
there is also not only the separation from God. There's the separation between man and nature.
Between creation.
We're almost done.
Right.
Yeah.
I guess I didn't realize it was the same, all the same day.
I did.